John chapter 5, verses 16 through 30 this morning. We're working our way through the Gospel of John with a focus upon the life and ministry of Jesus, the one who wants to make each of us well. John chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Please join me in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for who you are. We give you praise and thanks for how you have called each of us to become your sons and daughters. We're thankful this morning in the midst of our worship to celebrate with your presence here. We come each week at your invitation. It's our heartfelt prayer that what we offer you in the midst of our worship brings you all of the glory you deserve. And we pray too, as we turn our attention now to the scripture, that you would continue revealing yourself to us. In these next few minutes, give us eyes to see just what you want us to see in this text. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and what we understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, today's text, in a way, is a continuation of the story that we studied last week together. That healing that took place at the pool and the drama that surrounded both the healing happening on the Sabbath and also the one who was healed doing work on the Sabbath afterward. And the conflict centers today on the identity of Jesus. And this isn't accidental. Jesus has decided at this point in his earthly ministry, it is now time for people to know who he is and what he's come to do. So who is Jesus? In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, he says to his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And then he says, "Who do you say I am?" Sooner or later, everyone has to answer this question as to the identity of Jesus. It was C.S. Lewis who made famous an argument about the identity of Jesus. Maybe you've heard of it, the Lord, Lunatic, or Liar argument. C.S. Lewis said there's only three options when it comes to Jesus. If you study his life and ministry, you need to come to one of these three conclusions after you've seen what he did and what he said during his time here on earth. Either he's a liar, a deceiver, knowing he is not God, but telling people he is anyway, or he is out of his mind. He's a lunatic. He thinks he is God, and he tells people this all through his earthly ministry, not realizing it's not true at all. Or he is who he says he was, quite simply, God. And his identification with being God is what shines forward in today's text. And one of the ways it comes through the clearest is Jesus does three things only God can do in our text this morning. He does three things that only God can do. First of all, Jesus works on the Sabbath. Jesus works on the Sabbath. We see it in verses 16 to 18. This is what started the issue with the Jewish leaders in the previous passage, the man who was healed by the pool. But verse 16 tells us that because of this, the religious leaders began to persecute Jesus. We see evidence of hostility and the ill treatment will begin to rise, carrying Jesus all the way eventually to the cross. Jesus says to these leaders, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." We might just read past that line, but when Jesus said that on this day to these religious leaders, it was a mic drop moment. It was Jesus claiming to be God, because true work was prohibited for human beings on the Sabbath, but God was always at work. That's what the rabbis taught, always at work. His creation continued every day of the week. Death was happening, birth was happening. God does not take a vacation. He is always at work in this world, and Jesus just said that is why he can do the same. Jesus justifies his own work on the Sabbath by claiming that he is God. Secondly, Jesus raises the dead. Jesus raises the dead. We see it in verses 20 and 21. It's a description of the Father's love for the Son, like an apprenticeship in a trade, only the trade is being God. And Jesus promises the Jewish leaders that they are about to see even greater works than this healing. In fact, just as the Father raises the dead, so will Jesus. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39 states that God alone has the power to raise the dead, and yet Jesus makes his own claim to these powers, which is claiming that he is God. Finally, Jesus judges the world. We see it in verses 22 through 28. As if Jesus hasn't said enough already, he now includes judgment. He says the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Deuteronomy 1:17 clearly states that all judgment belongs to God alone, and yet here Jesus states it is he alone who judges. And he judges in a couple ways. First, there is judgment now. That's listed for us in verse 24. It's what theologians call a realized eschatology. It talks about judgment in the moment, judgment in Jesus' day and Jesus' time. And then there's also judgment then, in the future, that ultimate judgment or future eschatology. That's when each soul's final destination is determined and the promise of eternal life and its fullness can be realized. Though authority to judge belongs to God alone, Jesus insists he is judge. And in so doing, Jesus claims that he is God. Our text is very philosophical today, I know. It was a lengthy text, and we're trying to decipher exactly what Jesus is up to. He's speaking the language of the religious leaders. They're hearing all that he is communicating about his identity. Maybe not everybody in the crowd is understanding exactly what he's saying, but what we are supposed to walk away with is the sense that he is not just a rabbi. He has not come simply to impress through his teaching or to gather a few followers, but ultimate things will be decided because of who he is and what he will eventually do on the cross. He's sounding the alarm that something world-altering is about to take place. And it has to do with both his agency and his identity. In Jesus' day, there was something known as agency, which was a role in which authority and power were delegated. Kings would do this to transact business and treaties from a distance. The agent would travel to the other place in front of the other leader, and their words and actions would be binding, as if it was the king himself who was standing there. And so Jesus is certainly claiming agency in his ministry here on earth. He's saying, "I've come from the Father, and I represent everything the Father is. And what I say is the Father's word, and what I do is the Father's will." He's expressing agency, but he takes it a step farther in today's text, and he claims identity as God. This would be blasphemy in their eyes and the religious leaders' eyes, and yet Jesus is willing to risk it at this point because he wants to reveal everything of who he is to the people who are paying attention. And I think that's why the talk of judgment comes up so strongly at the end. And you might be furling your brow a little bit after we spent time earlier in this gospel talking about Jesus' goal to rescue the world, that he came to save the world. And I want all of us to remember that is still true. That is Jesus' mission here on earth. Remember, John 3:17 said, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." We need to remember that in the midst of all of his talk of judgment, realizing that in his love, Jesus has come to save and rescue us all. What Jesus is communicating in this moment in history, and what Jesus communicates to us so clearly through the Gospel of John in this particular passage, is that there is a salvation to be experienced as we cross over by faith. And that salvation is real in the here and now, and that salvation will be real for eternity, and all of it comes, all of it is available, and all of it is empowered by the identity, the agency, and the authority of this Jesus Christ who loves us and who has come to rescue us. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, as we make our way through this transitional passage in the midst of your action-packed ministry, we pause along with those who were with you that day to consider the words that you shared, words that endangered your life, but words that needed to be shared because in your identity, through your authority and your agency, you make salvation possible, full and lasting life that starts now and carries on for eternity in your presence. So we as your people this morning, we pause. Even as we honor those we've lost who reside in your presence today, we pause to consider the power of the salvation you offer to each of us. Thank you for your love that saves and rescues us. Thank you for the danger you faced in your earthly ministry as you revealed your true identity. May we as your followers even today, as your sons and daughters, embrace what you've shared and may it empower the way that we live our faith day by day. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.